Afternoon, brothers and sisters. As Brother Dan said at the opening of his remarks, if anything in here is misinterpreted or misread or misrepresented, I'd rather stand corrected than remain ignorant. So, of course, our chapter for consideration this morning is Zechariah chapter 11. At the beginning of the book of Zechariah, we're told that his prophecy commenced in the second year of the reign of Darius. The work on the temple had been stopped years earlier by the decree of Artaxerxes, and Darius would be the one to permit the Jews to continue with his restoration. Of course, the chapter that's under consideration today was probably written some years after the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy. Chapter 11 begins with the woe to the inhabitants of the lands north of the Jews, namely Lebanon and Bashan. To those in the land of Israel at that time, it warned of a northern invader that would come down through these lands against the Jews. As I alluded to earlier, Zechariah prophesied during the height of the Medo-Persian Empire. And history shows us that the powers that would follow this empire were that of the Grecians and finally the Romans. While this woe to those north of Judah could run reference to either of these powers, the language in the remainder of this chapter seemed to point to the Roman destruction that came on Jerusalem in 70 AD. In verse 3 we read, "There is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." This specifically refers to a spoiling of the land the Jews dwelled in at that time. In the following verses, we are provided with the reason for the spoiling. We read, "The possessors of the flock slay them, their shepherds pity them not." Furthermore, says Yahweh through his prophet, "I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king." Jesus was the one sent to be king of the Jews, but they rejected him, saying they had no king but Caesar, who was the ruler of the very power into whose hand the Jews were delivered after his death. Verse 8 mentions three shepherds specifically, of whom we read, "My soul loathed them, and their souls also abhorred me." We read later on, these were the shepherds that he cut off in 1 month. Perhaps I may suggest these three shepherds allude to the three classes of shepherds claiming to be the spiritual guides of Israel, who of course rejected and despised the Messiah, namely the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. We read of the contention between these foolish shepherds and Jesus many times in the Gospels. In Matthew 15, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And later on in Matthew chapter 21, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Later we read, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Of course, soon they did. But the reward of their pride and arrogance followed quickly afterwards, when Yahweh sent his scourge upon them in the Roman army." Moving down to verse 9, we see a clear picture of the siege the Romans set against Jerusalem. We read, "Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another." Here in this Old Testament prophecy, in the book of Zechariah, we find a vividly detailed portrayal of an event that would take place after the times of the New Testament. Zechariah prophesied it with the clearest of accuracies. Verses 10 through 14 seem to take a step back, viewing the same chain of events from a different angle. Zechariah, it says, took two staves, one staff named Beauty and the other Bands, or as the margin puts it, binders. The word used here for staff is makali. Strong says it is from an unused root meaning apparently to germinate. The word denotes a shoot, that is, stick, with leaves on, or for walking, striking, guiding, or divining. There are only four other places in the scriptures that this word is translated staff. Of those four, three bear a direct connection to the establishment of the nation of Israel. The first is found in Genesis 32, verses 9 and 10. Jacob says in his prayer to God, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Second is found in Exodus 12, verse 11. As Israel prepares for the tenth and final plague, they're commanded, And thus shall ye eat it, that is, the Passover, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The third instance in which we find the word for staff is, the third instance in which we find this word used for staff is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. And he, speaking of David, took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. How interesting that now this word is connected with the prophecy of Yahweh's breaking his brotherhood or fellowship between Judah and Israel. The word here used for the name Beauty signifies agreeableness, pleasantness, and grace. Remember, the first staff was named Beauty. This word is quite rare as well, but we find it applied in Psalms' personification of wisdom in Proverbs, as well as twice in the Psalms in the phrase, the beauty of Yahweh. This staff was cut asunder in verse 10 in response to the corruption of Yahweh's chosen people. They had disannulled the relationship with the only true God and gone a-whoring after the gods of other nations. And now came the time for Yahweh to break his covenant with them. This prophecy seems to answer most fittingly to the destruction of the 10 tribes, as the next two verses include the prophecy of Christ's betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. Upon his request, Zechariah was prized at 30 pieces of silver. This was the price of a slave who had been gored by an ox. It was more insulting even than them having given no price at all. We read of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, which just happens to fall in our third portion for today. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. While the prophecy of Jeremiah is silent on the betrayal of Christ for 30 pieces of silver that were, in the course of events, cast to the potter, Jeremiah very well may have delivered a prophecy thereof that was left unrecorded until Zechariah repeated the same prophecy. By taking a closer look at verse 13 of our chapter in Zechariah, which reads, And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord, we find that this casting was not a tossing to the potter himself, but rather it conveys the idea of a casting down or away, as of an object of detest. the object in question perhaps being recovered by the potter rather than delivered specifically to him. This would answer even more closely to the betrayal of our Savior Jesus. This section of the chapter is closed with the cutting asunder of the other staff, bands, that it says, I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Shortly after the fulfilling of the prophecy of Christ's betrayal, Jerusalem's cup of wrath overflowed, and she was cut asunder by the instrument of God's punishment, the Roman army, which we've already looked at as the fulfiller of God's judgment in verse 6. These seem to be the prophecies of the same event, that is, verse 16 and verse 14, but given, as I said, from different viewpoints, in different manners. The first, a clear description through words only, and the second, a less specific prophecy enacted by the prophet. Verse 15 begins the closing thought of the chapter, that of the foolish or idle shepherds. If taken chronologically with the rest of the chapter, it would have to find its fulfillment after the Roman destruction of 70 AD. We may find a very fitting antitype to these foolish shepherds, which it says shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. We may find this very fitting antitype in the Roman leaders that have ruled the land of Judah since its destruction. This seems as well to be complemented by the phrase in the last verse, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The fall of the Roman Catholic power certainly could be described in this manner. But perhaps some of the other more knowledgeable brethren are more prepared to comment on this than am I. This chapter, Zechariah 11, is one of prophecies that cover a great amount of the history of Yahweh's chosen people, from the time of Israel's destruction all the way perhaps to the fall of the Roman Catholic system in Europe. The chapter captures the events then still future with striking clarity, common only in the pages of Scriptures, and gives all those who will hear an insight into the reasons for these events straight from the mind of Yahweh. And of course, I look forward to the comments of the brethren on this 11th chapter of Zechariah.